We're going to come to God's Word, and Pete is going to read for us this morning.
So we've got two Bible readings. The first, I'm going to read from the first chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 1, from verse 29 to 39. And if you've got the Blue Church Bible, that's on page 836. So just before this passage, Jesus and some of his disciples were in Capernaum, and he healed a man with an unclean spirit. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So next, if we can turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read from chapter 9, starting at verse 16. And that's on page 957 is where verse 16 is at. "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So far the reading.
Well, what we're going to do over these next couple of weeks is we're going to look once again at disciple making. We did that some months ago. We did five sermons in the series, Gerard and I, looking at why make disciples. What is a disciple? How are they made? How are disciples made? Who makes disciples? And where are disciples made? Part of what we considered, you can see hopefully, is in this diagram that we showed at that time as well. The Bible's clear. Either we are Christians or we are not. And with the cross in the center of that diagram, either we are on the left of the cross, we have not come to faith in Christ, we are lost in the domain of darkness, that is what the New Testament letters tell us. Or we are on the right-hand side of that cross and we have come to Christ, we are Christians. But what the Bible is clear to tell us as well is to the far right of that picture, one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to gather all of his people to himself again. All those who've been saved, who have come to Christ for salvation, will go to be with him. While we are here on earth, before that time, there should be movement in every one of us, in every person. Our desire is that those who are on the left of this diagram in the domain of darkness move to the right, closer to the cross, and ultimately are one for Christ, and will go to be with him in heaven. For all those who are saved right now, we need to be transformed and changed into his image and likeness. Because when he comes, that is what is going to happen. We are ultimately going to be changed to be like him, because we will see him as he is. And so this diagram reminds us of disciple making. And really, I think it is helpful for us right now to consider the two key aspects of disciple making. That people need to be one to Christ, and also people need to be transformed. You and I need to be transformed. We don't just come to Christ and then sit still and are passive and do nothing. We're to be transformed, we are to be changed, we are to all be moving to the right, closer and closer to Christ. We looked at four E's, you might remember. How are people going to be one? As they are engaged and evangelized. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So we've got to engage them, but we've also got to tell them the word. It's the only way someone can come to faith. And for you and I, those who are Christians, how are we going to move closer to Christ? How are we going to be transformed? As we are established and equipped. That again happens by that same word preached. That's why it's so important that you come under the word of God daily as well as weekly as we join together. God has made a people for himself. He longs to be in relationship with these people. And you and I have a responsibility, therefore, to ourselves and also to others. We have a responsibility to every person that we are in fellowship with in this congregation, to love them so that they might move closer to Christ. We have responsibility to all those who are not here as well, to be a light to them, that they might move closer to Christ, that they might be one to Christ. And so I want to remind us of that, but also to have it as a foundation for what we're going to say this week and next. God has given us a mission. He has given us something to do as Christians. And these are the two key aspects of it. To win people to Christ and to be transformed. This is what each Christian's life should be all about. It's what this church should be all about. And so to that end, Session, along with the team of people from the congregation who've been working through the Vine Project material, that was maybe over a year ago now we presented it to you. We've been working through, and part of what we've been considering in disciple making is to think about the mission of the church. Why do we exist? What is the purpose of our church? And so this week and next, I want to introduce to you some of the work that has been done and a mission statement that we believe under God he has given us for the sake of this church. And really, a mission statement, as you see on the screen there, gives us our purpose, the reason we exist. It would be really interesting to have some conversation outside over tea and coffee and to ask you why you think this church exists. If there's 100 or more people in here this morning, I think we would struggle to find every answer being exactly the same. They might have the same tone or theme or rough ideas, but it would be worded very differently. Why do we exist? Why has God got us here? What purpose does he have for us? Having a mission, having a purpose is so, so important. It drives us to action. It aligns everything we do for that purpose. The decisions we have to make about ministries and resources and time and effort, our mission determines that. Churches can do good things. Lots of good things. But sometimes they can do good things that do not serve their purpose or their mission. We want to be a church on mission for God. And in all that we do, serving his purpose here on earth. We're not to be aimless. We're not just to exist or to continue. God gives us a focus. He gives us a mission. We're not to be passive. For such a time as this, God has called this church together with these people here. Why? Why? What is our mission? It is essential that we as a church have a mission and that we all know it and understand it and that we're working together to achieve that. Let me give you an example. A man perhaps you've heard of called John Hyde. He was better known perhaps as Praying Hyde. He was a missionary in India at the beginning of the 20th century. God impressed upon this man that he should pray every day for one convert. That year, the Lord enabled him to win more than a soul every day. The next year, he then said, well, God, you gave me one a day, so this year, I want two converts a day. And that year, God gave him more than two souls each day. The next year, from 1904 all the way through until 1909, he said, Lord, I want to see four souls won every day. And he saw four souls won every single day. Can you imagine that? Would you want to be part of that? Would you be excited by that? Every single day. That was his mission that he believed God had given him. And so he did all he could to see that mission achieved every day. Often he would get up and in the morning, God would impress upon his mind a number, perhaps different to the number he'd asked for that whole year. And he would say, Lord, I thank you that you're going to give me that number of souls today. One day, Hyde was impressed to strive for 60 souls. 60 people. He labored on highways and in bazaars. He met farmers in their fields. He knocked at the doors of their homes and spoke to whole families. He accosted people in the streets. Wherever he met anyone in his travels that day, whether walking or riding, he spoke to them about salvation. Before the day was over, 60 had found God. He had a mission, and his mission drove his action. This is what God set for me to do. Well, I better set about doing it. Can't just sit at home and do nothing. If this is what God wants me to do, I better be about it. Another day he felt God impress upon his mind to seek 12 souls. By dark he was in a home where he'd just won his 11th. One of his friends says, it's time for us to leave. The hour is late and the distance is long before we get back to the mission home. Praying Hyde merely answered, the Lord promised me 12 souls and I cannot leave. There is one lost soul yet to be found and brought into the fold. Laboring under this spiritual sense, Hyde breathed a prayer. Soon a young boy entered the room. Hyde asked that God save the boy who had never heard the gospel of Christ preached before. God pricked through the heart of the Hindu boy and he was converted. It's an incredible story if you have the opportunity to read about this man, John Hyde. He's clearly a man with a mission. And he would stop at nothing until he achieved it. I mean, it's late at night. You could think 11's pretty good. 11 is pretty good. You know what? Let's go home. And maybe we'll get another one tomorrow. God, I praise you for the 11. Nope. He's going until he gets the 12th. Because that is the mission that God has given him. And all his efforts are directed towards fulfilling that mission that God has for him. Praise God for the 12th. His mission drives his action. He himself is on mission. He is focused. He is driven by it. He is active. Every decision and choice regarding use of his time and efforts are made according to his mission. He has a sense of urgency about it. And I use him as an example because I believe that we as a church need to have that same sense of mission and of urgency towards the mission. This morning I want to use these two passages which Pete has read, looking at Jesus and Paul and their mission, and to see the action they took as a result of their mission. Hopefully it helps us to understand that that is how we as Christians individually should live, but what we also as a church are called to. So let me pray as we seek the Lord's help this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the life of this man, John Hyde. Lord, believing that you had called him to win souls, he went and did that. All that he did was to serve that purpose. And Lord, you have called us together as a church for what purpose? Lord, we've considered it and we have prayed over and we have sought your will, because Lord, it has to be your mission for your church. And we want to be obedient to it. So Lord, we ask, please, would you help us to understand your word, how it applies and relates to us individually and to us also as a church. May we be excited. May we want to be a part of all that is happening. And may we be active to see it achieved. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at Jesus this morning. I wonder, what would you say Jesus' mission was? Why did he come? What was his purpose? The good thing is Jesus tells us largely why he came. There's a number of verses which you'll be able to see. In John 12, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And in John 10, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And in Matthew 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Each one of these mission statements, purpose statements for Jesus' life, serve the one same purpose that he had: to see sinners saved. That would happen as he laid down his life on the cross. It's the only way any one of us can be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. The only way that you can be saved is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's laid down his life for that purpose. That is why he came. He came to save people, to win people. Look at the episode in Mark chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to look at it there. We'll have a few verses on the screen as well. But Jesus is with his disciples. They've gone to the home of Simon's mother-in-law, who was not well, but he heals her. And then we read in verse 32 to 34 that there were many people who come to Jesus who were sick or who were oppressed by demons. And it says the whole city gathered at the door. Jesus heals many. He casts out demons. And you know what? I think that's a pretty good night's work. He's done all right. The next day he's up early again, and he goes on his own to pray, and his disciples come looking for him. And in verse 37, when Simon finds him, he says, "Everyone is looking for you." Basically, Simon's coming and saying, come on, the whole town is back. They want more. All those people who gathered last night, they've come again. So come on, let's go. Let's go back. Let's go back in the town, finish healing all these people. It'll be great. You're really good at it. Jesus says, no. No. I am not going back into that town to heal those people. We need to go to another town because I have to preach the gospel there. That is what is going on in this passage. Why would he do that? Why would he not heal all those people? Now, the language is a little bit ambiguous here in the Greek. When it says, this is why I came out, it is arguably saying that's why he came out of the town, to be on his own. But it really points us to, again, the whole mission that Jesus had, the whole point of him coming to earth at all. He has a greater mission to fulfill. Can you see that? That's why he will not heal these people. Why he won't go back. This really good, this really beneficial and helpful thing that he says no to, it's because he's got a greater purpose. He came to preach the gospel because it's through the gospel that people can be saved. They're not going to be saved by him healing them. He didn't come to be a great miracle worker or healer. He came to be a savior. Now, the miracles gave him opportunity to preach. Some people would have come to listen to what he said because of the miracles he had done, but he did not come to do miracles. He did not come to make people well physically. He came to preach the gospel, to seek and to save the lost. That is why he came. And that is why, when his disciples are saying, come on, the whole town is here, you can heal them, that's why he says no. You see, his mission drives everything that he does. How he uses his time, what his efforts go towards, is driven by his mission. That's why he can say no to healing people, because he has to preach the gospel. Jesus' mission drives his action. He is on mission, he is focused, he is driven by it, he is active. Every decision and choice regarding use of his time and efforts are made according to his mission, and he has a sense of urgency about it. Let's look at Paul. The second passage, which Pete read, was from 1 Corinthians. There's also verses that we can read of Paul's, which I think is a pretty helpful summary verse of his life's purpose and mission there in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. What's Paul's mission? What is his desire? To present Christ. It says, him we proclaim. Warning everyone. This is a word, this is a message for all people. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is, we want people to be saved. If they're on the left-hand side of that diagram in the domain of darkness, I want to proclaim Christ so that they can be presented mature in Christ. That is, that they've come to saving faith in him and are moving on closer towards him. To all those who are Christians who hear the gospel that I preach, I am praying that they move closer to Christ as well. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. What is Paul saying? Exactly what I've already said. Paul's mission drives his action. He is on mission. He is focused. He is driven by it. He is active. Every decision and choice regarding use of his time and efforts are made according to his mission, and he has a sense of urgency about it. I've said the exact same thing for John Hyde and for Jesus as I'm saying now about Paul. But what about you? If you are a Christian here this morning, are you on mission for God? Do you have a purpose in life each day? What about this church? Why do we exist? What are we seeking to do? Are we urgent about it? Are we motivated and driven to this purpose? We also read these verses from 1 Corinthians 9. Pete read them to us earlier. What might we say from this first part of those verses is Paul's mission? Clearly, his mission is to win people for Christ. It's the same thing he said in those verses in Colossians. I want to present all people mature in Christ. I want to win people to Christ. I want to see people saved. And I am going to live and speak in such a way that that happens. God has given this same mission, that of Paul, that of Jesus, God has given this same mission to the church now and throughout all time. In many ways, I'm presenting to you something that is of no surprise, not anything which is new. This is what God has called us to his mission here in the world. Many of you will be familiar with Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, the Great Commission. He gave it to the disciples, and it is a word for all his disciples. That is you and I, those of us who are Christians now. Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus' commission is that all believers, all disciples are to go and make disciples. That is, go and win people for Christ. Preach the gospel so that some might be saved. That's what Jesus was all about. That's what Paul was all about. And that's what you and I are to be all about. The second part of that reading is really interesting. Paul says, "I do not run aimlessly. I discipline myself." Paul's saying, "I have a purpose. I have a mission. And all I will do serves that mission and purpose. All my energy, all my effort is seeking the fulfillment of that purpose. I'm not aimless. I'm not passive. I'm actively seeking this mission to be fulfilled through my life." That should be the case for you and me, and it should be the case for this church too. We're not just trying to do good things. We're not just trying to survive. But rather we have a reason and a purpose that God has called us to as a church for such a time as this. And so having said that, let me present to you the first part of two of our mission statement for our church here in Sutherland. Under God, we believe God has called us as a church to exist to win people to Christ. That's the reason for being for this church. There is more. You've got to come back next week. But the first part is this. This is why we exist. It's why you exist individually, but as a church, it's why we exist. To win people to Christ. I like that. I like that because I believe that if we see this happen, God will be glorified. If through the mission of this church, people are won to Christ, God will be glorified. How? How will he be glorified? If people are lost, they will not glorify him. Their lives are not lived in such a way as to glorify him. But if we are seeking to win people, and if God will change their hearts and their lives are transformed, someone who is lost is found, someone who is blind will see, and God will be glorified. But let me tell you, God will also be glorified through you. If you're seeking to fulfill his purposes here on earth, seeking to live and love the way that Jesus lived and loved, God will be glorified. I like this. God will be glorified. I like it because it demands action of me and of everyone here. And it demands the same action. We're not all pulling in different directions. We're not all just trying to do our own little good little things. We've got a focus that drives us to action. And I like it because I really want to see it happen. I really want to see people won to Christ. Do you? Do you want to be part of something where this is the mission and the goal and the aim? Would you want to see that? Do you know anyone who's not a Christian? Do you want them to be? How is it going to happen? They're going to have to be won to Christ. Some of you might remember when we first highlighted our desire session, presented it to the congregation, that we were going to consider disciple making as core, as essential to this church. And the material we were going to use through the Vine Project would help us to think these things through. And as I introduced the material and this focus, I asked you this. Who would you want sitting next to you in 5 years' time who is not sitting with you today? That was 1 year ago. Who are these people? As I ask you that same question again. Who do you want sitting next to you? Who are these people? What are their names? How is it likely that they will be sitting next to you in the next 3 or 4 years? They need to be one, right? That's not just going to happen. It needs people and churches and organizations to be on mission for God. It needs people to be looking to win others to Christ. I believe that it needs us to be convicted that we are called as God's children to win people to Christ. We exist for this purpose. Yes, there's more. Say, come back next week. But we exist to win people to Christ. I was thinking about the book of Acts. As you read through it, it shows us the global expansion of the gospel. Not just for Israel to be kept into Jerusalem, but to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the same words that Jesus uses in the Great Commission. God has a global vision for his kingdom. That means the church must necessarily be outward focused. We do not exist for ourselves. We exist to win people, and God graciously gives us a privilege of joining in his mission to draw people to himself who will one day gather around the throne of heaven that you and I will be part of. And who else? Who else is going to be part of that? I like this. I like the word win. Some people might not. I know that. And I think I understand that. And I think I can also possibly understand why people don't like it. But I like it because it is not vague. It has focus, it has direction, and it has impulse behind it. This is not something we're just playing at. It's not a case of, oh well, if we do, we do, and if we don't, eh. We are dealing with real people in life or death. That's true. That's what God says, right? And to win drives us towards that. It is not passive. It is not merely hopeful. It's a word, as Paul says, requires him therefore to be disciplined. He is not aimless. He has a purpose, a focus. He has a mission, and he will therefore do all he can to achieve that. He wants to win people. Sutherland Christian Reformed Church does not exist in the hope that maybe some people will become Christians. Surely. No. We exist to win people to Christ. What do we really mean by win? Some people balk straight away at that word. It's a biblical word. Paul uses it. So that's the first argument. But I think the reason possibly people don't like it is because who actually can win people to Christ? God alone can win people to Christ. God alone can win people to Christ. And yet Paul says, I do all things. To the Jews, I become a Jew. To those under the law, I become as one under the law in order that I might win. Paul then goes on to say, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Can Paul save anyone? No. Is he deluded? Has he got it wrong? No. God alone can save. God alone can win. It is 100% God. And it is 100% you. He chooses to use you and I. That's why Paul can use this language. That's why we as a church can say we exist to win people. Because it is seen it requires all of us, all of our effort, all of our focus and action to do everything that we can do so that God would win some. That is what this passage in 1 Corinthians 9 means. That's why we want to use this word win. We understand we cannot change hearts. We cannot cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear in terms of the gospel. We cannot take a sinful heart enslaved to sin and regenerate it and make it new. You and I cannot do that. But there is a whole lot of things that we can do to win people to Christ so that they might get to the point where God does that work in them and transforms and changes them and ultimately wins them and saves them. All we do is working to win people. We are the vessels that God has chosen to use. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are chosen. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. This is your mission. This is the mission that we have as a church. That we might proclaim the good news so that people would be won to Christ. And Paul is essentially saying, whatever I can do, I will do. To the Jews, I become a Jew. To those under the law, I become as one under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside of the law. I am not aimless. I discipline myself, doing all that I can for the sake of this mission, so that some might be saved, so that some might be won. I'm not surprised that Paul had that as his mission, to win people for Christ. Because it's the very mission that Jesus had. And how can it possibly be that we as God's children should not carry on Jesus' mission? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to win souls. Paul carries that on. He aims to win souls. His whole life is dedicated towards it. He has a singular focus. All he does falls in line with that mission to win people to Christ. His mission drives his action. And that's what should be true of you and I, and it's what should be true of this church. I think it's a helpfully provocative word to win people to Christ. We're not simply hoping that people come to Christ, we're trying to win them to Christ. There's a little phrase, if you aim at nothing, that's what you'll hit. If we're not aiming to win people, then we're not going to see people won to Christ. There needs to be intention. There needs to be a deliberate working towards our mission and purpose. We saw the video from Simon and Lydia earlier. Why are they in India? To live somewhere different? To learn a language? To start a business? Yes, and absolutely not. Are they there to influence people with the gospel? Yep. Are they there to be a witness? Yep. They are there to win people. Why are they learning the language? So that they can win people. Why do they want to start that business? So that they can win people. Why have they moved to different countries? So that they can win the people in that country. When you pray for them, pray that people would be won. Pray that the fortress people would be won to Christ. It's why they have gone. It's why we as a church have sent them. This requires our full effort and commitment. It requires an attitude that is not passive, not just hoping for the best. and win, I believe best sums that up. I wonder if you have this desire for the lost. Do you believe God wants you to win people? I think if we do not have mission or purpose, then we are likely to be passive. And as I close, I think I want to be part of something like this. I want to be part of something which has life and is moving in a positive direction. As we adopt this mission statement, it excites me to consider what our church under God will look like in the years ahead. If each one of us is on mission like this, if each of our ministries is on mission like this, if all we seek to do and how we spend our money, our resources, how we use our people is for this mission, I want to be part of that. I'm excited to see what God will do and how he will use us for this purpose. If we focus our energies and our effort to this mission, God will be glorified and people will be won. I hope that's something you want to be part of. Let me pray.